Good evening, church. The last time I was privileged to speak on a Sunday evening, we talked about the fact that real love is hard. And the song that Sam just led sort of alludes to that, because the story of God's love has always been hard. You know, we think love should be easy, and the world sort of tells us that. But when we look at God's relationship with humankind, it's never been easy to love us. I mean, how easy was it to love the very first two people you created, and they messed up the whole thing you made? And it didn't get any better after that. You know, God reached a point at which the world that he loved had to be destroyed, with the exception of eight people. The nation that he loved, he almost destroyed, and instead let them wander in the wilderness until an entire generation, over 40 years, died off before he could give them the land that he had promised them. So when we think about real love, from God's perspective, it is hard. And so we have to learn that's true for us as well. So in our previous lesson, we talked about the fact that Jesus in his teaching emphasized that love is paramount. It is the most important thing that we have and do. Whether we're talking first about our love for God or secondarily about our love one for another. And that theme goes through the apostles' teaching as well, over and over and over again. Paul and the other New Testament writers emphasize the fact that love is above everything else. Love is the most important thing that we have and do. Again, whether we're talking about our love for God or we're talking about our love for each other. But the fact is, real love is hard. It's hard to summon. It's hard to get to the point where we love as we ought to. And it's hard to sustain. Once we get to that point, it's hard to keep that up, because it takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot up from us to love in a real way, because love requires hard actions. And it forces us to accept hard reality. Last time we talked about the fact that real love loves the unlovable, and we looked at several examples from Scripture that demonstrate that. David showed real love to Saul, who repeatedly tried to murder him. Joseph showed real love to his brothers, who sold him into slavery. Paul showed real love to the nation of his kinsmen, many of whom turned against him when he embraced Christ. And even Jesus showed love to his executioners. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And from our perspective, perhaps even more importantly, he showed love to us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we're going to look at two more hard facts this evening about real love. And the first one is, real love requires self-control. Unfortunately, we can never control the way other people behave toward us. Think about how much easier life would be if we could. If we could fix other people, our lives would be so much better. But the fact is, we can't. We can't control the way other people behave toward us. But we can always control the way we behave toward other people. Now, sometimes we think we can't, but that's just self getting in the way. We always can control the way that we behave toward others. In Romans chapter 12, at verse 14, Paul says, bless those who persecute you. Think about that for a minute. Bless people who persecute you. That's hard. When somebody is treating you in a terrible manner, it is hard to bless them. But notice the very next thing Paul says. Bless and do not curse. Because sometimes we can get to the point of, okay, I'm not going to lash out at the person who persecutes us. But I may mumble under my breath things that I ought not. Bless and do not curse. Peter in 1 Peter the 3rd chapter at the 8th verse says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. The word compassion literally means to feel with someone, to share their emotion, share their feeling. Have compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Again, that's hard. When people do evil to you, it's hard not to want to do evil to them. But we are called, the scripture says, to something better than that. When people revile you, when they speak terrible things against and about you, it's hard not to want to say the same sort of things back at them. But again, we are called to better things than that, as hard as it is to do that. In the 12th chapter of Romans, beginning at verse 17, Paul says, repay no one evil for evil. I'm going to say that again because sometimes I miss the middle part. Repay no one evil for evil. Sometimes I think I get to pick and choose. Okay, I'm not going to repay that person's evil for evil because I kind of like them most of the time. No, it doesn't say that though. It says repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Notice Paul recognizes the fact there are some people that are not going to allow you to live peaceably with them. But he says, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Dealing with evil people is God's job. It's not my job. He hasn't put that on my plate. When people do evil things to me, it's not my job to concoct evil against them. That's God's business. God will deal with them according to his righteous and knowledgeable way. Here's what he tells me to do. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And what Paul doesn't say there, but is in the subtext of those verses, is the evil that we ought not to be overcome by is not the evil of other people. It is the tendency toward evil of ourselves. Don't be overcome by your own evil such that you can't overcome evil with good. And that is hard because we are human. But consider the example of Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. Remember, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The Son trusted the Father to do that. And so it is that Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Other people are not always going to speak grace to you, but your speech should always be with grace. Some people may get salty with you, but your speech should be seasoned with salt. And you always should know how you ought to answer each one. And how that is, again, is to not try to overcome evil with evil, but to overcome evil with good. The other hard fact that we want to consider tonight about real love is that real love requires the sacrifice of self. In order for me to truly love as I am called to love, I have to get self out of the way. Whether that's talking about my love for God or it's talking about my love for others. Regardless of which I'm talking about, real love requires me to get self out of the way. And that's hard because I like myself. In fact, most of the time I like me more than I like anybody else. But real love requires me to get off that high horse. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that great dissertation that Paul gives us about love, he says in verse 5, love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked. The New King James says, thinks no evil, but that phrase literally means keeps no account of evil, which means I don't get to hold a record book of the evil that people do against me so that I can keep track and find an opportunity to do to them as they have done unto me. That's not what real love does. Real love forgets about evil. At the very least, it keeps no account of it. And that is hard. In Proverbs, the 17th chapter, in the 9th verse, Solomon said, he who covers a transgression seeks love. If we seek love with others, we have to learn to overlook the things that they do that hurt us, that anger us, that offend us. And that's hard because my feelings are more important to me than anybody else's. But real love requires me to give that up. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, above all things, have fervent love for one another. He doesn't throw that word fervent in there just by accident. That word's there for an important reason. Our love for each other cannot be lukewarm. Remember, we find out in Revelation how Jesus feels about lukewarm. We remember his letter to the church at Laodicea, yes? Where he told them, I'd rather you were cold or hot, but you're just lukewarm. And because you are lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth, he says. So we can't have lukewarm love toward each other. We have to have fervent love for one another. Why? Because Peter, again, going back to the previous passage, says love will cover a multitude of sins. Love will overlook many things that self would desire to keep a record of. And you know how we know that that's how real love works? Because that's how God deals with me. I am so thankful that God doesn't keep a record of all of the things I do to offend, to hurt, to challenge, to offend him. Thanks be to God that that record gets wiped clean by the blood of his son. Because I don't want to look at that book and remember all of the things. And if I don't want God to keep that record book for me, then I can't keep that record book for anybody else, because that's not the example of love that God has shown me. Real love surrenders what it wants. Its will, its desire. The example of Abraham in Genesis chapter 13. There was a point, it says, where there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So what we have to remember is that Abram, who we later come to know as Abraham, and his nephew Lot were, as we might say in the parlance of our time, two really rich dudes. They had a lot of stuff. Their herds and their flocks were huge. And it had become a problem because they were trying to occupy the same land, but they had such great flocks and herds that there just wasn't enough space for the both of them. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please, separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, I will go to the left. Now, remember, the senior man in this relationship is Abraham. Lot is his nephew. If anybody had the right to say, look, here's how it's going to be. I'm going to take the good stuff over here, and you're going to have to settle for whatever is over here. He had the right to do that. But that's not what he does. He says to Lot, I'm giving you first pick. You go wherever you want to go, and I'll go in the opposite direction. Now, we know Lot didn't make a good choice about that, but that's not the point of the story. The point is, Abraham had the right. Boy, how often do we get wrapped up in, I have the right to do this? Abraham had the right to impose his will on Lot. But because he loved Lot, he did not. He took self out of the equation and said to Lot, go where you want to go. Take what you want to take, and I'll take the leftovers. Because that is what real love does. It means putting others first, even at the highest of costs. Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 1 says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. This morning in our Bible class, we read John chapter 13, verse 1, which concludes with the words concerning Jesus and his disciples, that he loved them to the end. That's what Paul was talking about here. Christ loved us to the very end, even though it meant giving the entirety of himself for us. And then Paul says, be imitators of that. You do that too. If you are children of God, that's how you should live. Later on in that same fifth chapter of Ephesians, at verse 17, he says, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of God, the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice these last words. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submitting to one another. Putting others first. Why? Because we fear God. And that's the example that he has given us in the sacrifice of his son. Real love means having the mind of Christ. Paul describes that mind in Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 3. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he goes on from that point to describe how Christ demonstrated that mind, that even though he was equal with God, he surrendered that equality in order that he could sacrifice himself for us. And if he's done that for us, the point of the passage is, then we have to do that for one another. Is that easy? No, that's hard. Again, because I want what I want. I want to do what I want to do. I want to go where I want to go. I want to have what I want to have. But the example of love that Christ shows us is that it's more important to give of self so that others can benefit rather than self. Because if Jesus had said, I'm not going, where would we be? The question I have to ask myself over and over and over again is, am I really prepared to practice real love? Because it's easy to talk about it. It's easy to stand here and rattle off all of these things. But am I prepared to do it? Am I prepared to love people who are unlovable? People who treat me hurtfully? People who act toward me with cruelty and anger and bitterness? Can I love them? Real love says that I must. Can I exercise the self-control that is required of real love? Not to lash out in kind toward people who do evil toward me. And again, we have to put that in the context of sometimes we see that word evil and we make it too big. You know, sometimes the evil is just a word. Sometimes the evil is the smallest of actions. And sometimes those are the ones where our self-control gets lost the most. Somebody says a word and we want to snap back. Somebody says something cavalier and hurtful, and we want to say something right back. Am I willing to exercise the self-control that keeps me from doing that? Because that's what real love requires. Am I willing to give up self for the benefit of others, realizing that God, through Christ, has given up everything for me? And that's the example that I'm required to live by. Am I prepared to do that? Each of us has to answer that question for ourselves, but the answer is we have to if we want to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, if we want to have the mind of Christ that Paul describes in Philippians chapter 2, because that's what Jesus did. Jesus, as we read this morning, loved to the end. Am I willing to love to the end? Because that's what real love is. I wanted to talk about this because, again, I think the world paints a picture of love for us that makes it always seem easy. But I can't speak for your experience, but my experience is that love is really hard. Real love is really hard. And in ways that we don't often expect it to be hard, it's hard. But if we remember the teaching of Jesus tells us that love is the most important thing. The writings of the apostles tell us love is the most important thing. And if it's the most important thing, then we have to get on board with what the real thing is, as hard as that may be. And it's not necessarily because it's inherently hard, but because I make it hard. Because I don't want to always do that. I don't always want to be that. But again, do I have the mind of Christ? And do I want to walk in His footsteps? I thought it particularly appropriate for us to think about these things at this time of year, because the picture that the world wants to paint of the love of God is a baby in a crib. But the picture that the Word of God paints for us of God's love is His Son nailed to a tree. That's what real love is. And so it's good that we as Christians remind ourselves that that's what love is. And to the best of our ability, commit ourselves to loving in that way. We're not going to get to that level. Let's be honest. But we can strive. And His grace and His mercy will make up for the times when we can't, or don't, or won't. As you spend time with your loved ones this week, think about really loving them. As you spend time week to week with your brothers and sisters in Christ, let's think about how we can really love each other. It's going to be hard, but we're called to it. And we have the perfect example of it. Lesson's yours. It may be you're here tonight. I don't see anybody who falls into that category, but we never know. Maybe you haven't fully accepted the love that God has for you by allowing His Son to be nailed to a tree. Because in order for you to accept that, you have to do some things that require you to get self out of the way. You have to be willing to say, I'm not going to walk the way I've been walking. I'm going to strive to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And you have to start that journey by being buried with Him in baptism, as Bruce so beautifully reminded us this morning of His death, His burial, and His resurrection. That's what baptism shows us. Or perhaps in your life, there's some place where you struggle with real love. Maybe you need some encouragement. Maybe you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters to get past that hurdle with whoever that person is. Or maybe it's just you and God right now in the chair where you are, and you asking for more strength to be and to have the love that you know that you should, and to demonstrate that in the very real way that you want to, because you want to be more like Christ. If we as your family can help you with that in any way, come as we stand and sing the song that Sam's chosen for.